we were in Psalm 40 last week, and we're going to pick up there again. We actually did this kind of backwards. We did the end of the psalm last week, and we're going to do more of the beginning this week. And so there are some Bibles here. So if you want a physical Bible in front of you, you can certainly grab one. If you don't have one, or you want to pull it up on your phone, however you want to do this. So we're going to read, like I said, we did the last few verses, 11 through 17, last week. So this week, Jordan's just going to read, and everybody can kind of follow along, verses 1 through 11. 1 through 11. So thank you, sir.
To the choir master, Psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me.
Father, as we listen to these words again, we want to hear what you're saying, not only what you said long ago to a people, very directly and specifically to an individual, but then also through him to his community. We also want to hear what you have to say to us as a community and to us as individuals. We need to know what it means to trust, and we need to understand better why you're trustworthy. So help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week I started by asking, why do you trust anyone? And we threw out some ideas. Has anybody thought about it this week at all? Maybe you didn't think about it since last Sunday. But has anything else come to your mind when you think of trusting someone other than what we discussed last week, or even what we discussed last week?
Well, I wasn't here last week.
Okay. You can throw something
I'll
out.
Say that, this is something a friend told me this week. That forgiveness is given, but trust is earned. Forgiveness should be freely given, but trust itself. One can forgive one without necessarily trusting them. One can learn to forgive. I'm talking about humans to humans.
I'm not talking about God.
Yeah, we should probably trust God.
But there's still an aspect, though, that's earned. There's a reason I don't trust, like, some of the Hindu God, you know.
There you go, lowercase g God.
Yeah.
There you go.
But there's something. Go.
I was just thinking about the, like, what is it? The some trust in princes.
Mm-hmm.
Some trust in whatever. Right. Yeah. Because you trust in the Lord.
That's what
Yes. And so the invitation, I think it's the same thing with God. Is you trust things because they're trustworthy. Now, we did have a conversation with, Kinsey and I had a conversation with her parents this past week about some trust things. So that opened up some other ideas. But I think fundamentally there is a trustworthiness that you need to know before you can honestly have trust. to some degree. So what we said last week was trust in God grows as we're drawn to his trustworthiness. So you want to grow in trust, well, you probably have to grow in being drawn into the fact that he's trustworthy. So we said, why trust? We need to understand our condition. That's what we looked at last week. And then you need to understand his character, which we want to look at this week. So we kind of did this backwards. We did the first last and the last first, because the end of the chapter that we didn't read really deals with what our condition is. And it's, I mean, this is just reality. If you approach a river and say, hey, I've got to cross the river, you may have a need. So the condition we have is need. We may have a need to get across the river, but are you just going to trust any bridge to get you across the river? Well, no, probably not. You want to know that the bridge that you're going to use to cross the river is somewhat trustworthy, right? It's reasonable to have some kind of expectation of the character of the bridge. Okay, so God's character towards us is something that we need to grow to understand, which is what David is describing in this psalm, if we want to actually grow in trust. So what does he say about God's character? Well, he really talks about his character, but also his what he does. Like, what is it that God does that builds his actual character? Are y'all going to be able to pay attention to me at all because of this cute little thing that's running around? Hey, just say hey. Hello. Say hey to everybody. Okay, keep going. Keep going. Make your rounds. Make your rounds. So about what he does, we build an understanding of his character by understanding what he does. So in this particular text, I want to break it up into two big sections. The first is, what is his character? Well, it's rescue, and then it's also blessing. These are two things he says. So verses 1 through 3 talk about his rescue, and the other part talks about the blessings. So I just want to walk through this. So if you're in your text, you can kind of look through this. So the first part of this is rescue. David begins with, hey, I waited patiently, and what did God do? What does God do? I waited patiently, and what was the result of me waiting patiently? He rescues. How does he describe the rescue? Let's just look at each of these. He inclined and heard my cry. He inclined. And the word inclined there could mean he stretches out, he bows down. It's actually used of Moses back in Exodus for pitching a tent. So the idea of inclined is him coming close and him dwelling. So this idea of him coming close. In David's waiting, God was not distant. He came close. Man, how important is this going to be for us? In his waiting, God was actually close. In your waiting, whatever you're waiting on God for, even if he feels distant, which many of us feel that, right? We don't feel that he's close. Even if he feels distant, this is the reminder that I need, and I think that most of us need, he's not actually distant. In time of need, how important is it to know the closeness of a friend? And what does that do to build trustworthiness? The closeness of a friend? Think about friends that have been close to you in the hard time. Man, that does something to you. Well, what if God is closer than your best friend? This is what David says he is. Then he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. God is not just an empathetic friend. An empathetic friend is really good, but he's not just an empathetic friend. He actually acts. He does something. He brings us out of the pit to solid ground, to a safe place. He doesn't just bring us out to save us from danger, which he's doing that. That's the image there, the metaphor there is he brings us out of danger, but also he puts you in a good place. He puts you on solid ground. And I think Jesus, in a not so roundabout way, is dwelling on this aspect of who God is when he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. So think of the Good Samaritan. If you're familiar with the Good Samaritan, the Good Samaritan is a parable that Jesus tells about a guy who gets beaten up by robbers and he's left for dead on the side of the road, and a few people pass by, but then this Samaritan, kind of the bad guy in their culture, comes by and he picks him up, puts him on his horse. But he doesn't just pick him up and put him on his horse. He actually takes him into an inn and he provides for him. He puts him in a secure place. This is a living picture of who God is. He picks us up, but he puts us in a safe place. And from there, he says, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise, a song of gratitude to God. So when we experience and we know rescue, it does something internally to us, doesn't it?
Yes.
Have you ever been rescued in some way? Have you experienced rescue?
Yes.
When have you experienced, somebody, when was the rescue you've experienced?
A massive storm with a car.
Okay.
We pulled off the road and we were stuck in the mud.
I forgot that.
Oh, literally in the mud. Okay, all right, okay.
I'm not kidding. Like, there's some trees. The hail is coming so hard down we can't even get up.
Other cars had pulled over.
Other cars had pulled over.
That's a good idea.
We're in our rinky-dink Honda Civic, and we get the gas, and we keep sinking into the mud.
Yes.
And it is pouring rain, and it's like, oh, we're literally stuck. There's nothing we can do. We need to be rescued. Like, there's nothing, like, I was out trying to push the car while Jolene did. I'm soaked to the bone. And someone with a big old pickup truck called.
Well, we had a couple people.
We had several people try to come pick us up.
And they couldn't do anything.
And they couldn't. Yeah. The cape, the thing snapped. And then this guy with a big, huge metal flatbed pickup truck said, y'all need some help. This was in a panhandle of Texas. And he lifted us right up.
Literally lifted.
Yes.
And made it seem like it was the easiest thing.
Yes. So we were rescued.
What did that do to you internally? What was your feeling? What was the change of feelings?
Massive relief.
Yeah, relief.
Charlie wasn't there, thank goodness. But like.
Oh God! Imagine.
Yeah, I was just so relieved. So incredibly relieved and thankful. And
yes. Because we were in the middle of nowhere.
Yeah, we were literally in the middle.
Cars were not passing by.
Absolute nowhere.
This is not a popular road. This is a backcountry. Yeah.
What did you feel?
I don't know.
No.
I also wasn't soaked to the bone.
No.
And I also have a tolerance for waiting. In a different way. So that's why I was like curious about yours. I think I also was relieved. And I was just, I think what I was mostly, I was grateful because this truck was like far away. This was not near. So like speaking of inclining and coming near, he went out of his way. We were not.
I flagged him down.
Like, I was like honking. And of course it's raining. I don't know if it was still hailing at that point.
No, it wasn't hailing, but it was still raining.
But it was like, I think it was just like seeing that there was hope. And it was like over there in the distance and like, will we get out?
Yeah.
Will this be our chance? And it was. So like, I think I was rejoicing.
There was a song in your heart, right? I mean, there's something about rescue that you go from, like, especially in genuinely hopeless situations, to all of a sudden you have been rescued. It does something psychologically, internally to you. And this is what David is talking about. He has a new song that he sings. He can't help but sing, which leads him to worship. Like that even that expression of gratitude is an act of worship, whether you know you're doing it or not. In some ways, this is how it works. And then he goes on from there and he says, the result was many are going to see, they're going to fear, they're going to actually put their trust in the Lord. Hearing and seeing the stories of rescue. I mean, even like listening to this, we could probably all tell our own stories, which would not be a bad thing for us to do. Or just seeing people being genuinely grateful, it draws us in, doesn't it? It kind of lifts you out of your miry bog. And it also does that for others when others hear and they get to see the stories of rescue. So this is what the psalmist believed to be true about who God is. He rescues like this. This was obviously David's experience. Like it's probably a metaphor, right? He's giving this poetic explanation for things that he's experienced. But he's also probably interpreting his experience in light of what he knows to be true about the God of his people, Yahweh. He's reflecting on the whole story, the whole narrative of the whole Old Testament, which is this constant in despair and rescue, in despair and rescue. So he's reflecting on his own life in light of the narrative that he knows to be true. If God is this way, it's a reason to trust. Now, I know you may question, like, is he really this way? Okay, fair enough. Let's have the conversation. But if he is this way, is that not who you want to trust? If he is the kind of rescuer that David describes. So then he goes on to describe more of what God does. Verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. He blesses, which means blessing is this weird kind of religious term. But in this sense, it's really he's someone that brings good. Blessing is someone that blesses is someone that brings good. It brings joy. So how does he do it? Okay, I just want to run through kind of what David outlines and just use this as a time kind of to meditate, to think on. Maybe jot some notes down as far as what stands out to you to think on as time goes on. But how does he do this? How does he bring the good? How does he bless? Well, it says he delights, he opens, he includes, he spreads, and he keeps. And if you have a sheet with the songs, it's got that outlined for us. So I just want to walk through each of these. So God delights, meaning what? Okay, just kind of walk with me through this. This kind of good, this kind of blessing is for those, he says, who trust, who don't turn to the proud or they go astray after lie. So it is this kind of gift is for a certain person, somebody who's trusting. And this blessing also multiplies God's wondrous deeds and thoughts towards us. This is what he says the blessing is. In other words, God wants to do good. That's his character. Do we think about God wanting to do good? This has been a challenge to me. Theoretically, it's one thing, but in like relationally, personally, experientially, do we actually think about him this way? So that those who don't oppose him, but they lean into him, they actually experience what he says, the multiplication of wondrous deeds and thoughts towards them beyond comparison. Why is this so important? Like, why is it so important to know this? Because I think we can get so caught in our miry bog where our perspectives are so shaped by the mud that covers us. It clouds our vision, the bad, the evil, the war around us and in us, that we lose sight of all the good that God has, is, will, and wants to do. Like, how much are you thinking about the good God has, is, and wants to do for you, for me? And yes, when we turn away from him, David describes, you do shrivel up. Like if you turn from him and you try to find your hope in something else, life does shrivel up. But when we are turned toward him, we grow to be more open to the good he's doing, which even in the hard times can increase joy. He can actually bring the good in the hardships. So then how does he do this? Or better yet, why does he do this? So verse 6. So this gets a little bit, we got to like listen carefully. In sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted. Burnt offering and sin offering, you have not required. Okay. What? All right, number one, remember the context. Okay, this is during a time of sacrifices. They had a sacrificial system, right, where they would bring animals to be sacrificed. So offerings you have not required, he says. Is that true? God has, no, that's not true. God had told them, go read the book of Leviticus. It's full of all the offerings and the sacrifices you're supposed to bring. David knows that. David's not like forgetting that that's a reality. It's part of the system that God set up. But here we go. The sacrifice was not meant to make God delight in us. So when they were doing the sacrifices, they would bring a lamb. Where did the lamb come from? I mean, everything that you and I will ever sacrifice, I don't know of anyone that self-generates stuff. Everything that you and I have, everything that we might bring a sacrifice of, originated from him, right? Isn't that true? Okay, sacrifice served, this different purpose. I mean, we even talk about, oh man, you're so gifted. Like, oh, you have such an ability to do something. Well, where did you get that gift? And we call it a gift. What do we mean by that? It's something that you receive that you now give out to other people, right? We even use this in our vernacular of today, whether you believe in this whole story of God or not. So sacrifice serves a different purpose, but all sacrifices were recognition that whatever was sacrificed, as with anything we ever sacrifice, came from God. So whenever you bring that sacrifice, you're actually acknowledging this was a gift. I'm just giving back to God the very thing that he gave to me. It's a representation of all that he gives. We don't give him anything that he hasn't already given to us. They were not doing God a favor by sacrificing. I mean, I think this is one we've got to maybe reprogram ourselves. They weren't doing God a favor by sacrificing, nor are we earning God's favor by sacrificing. Because sometimes we think, we wouldn't say we're doing God a favor, but we think if I do this, maybe I'll earn something from him. That was not the system. That was not the design. And David is saying that was never the design. Therefore, in a very real way, it's not our sacrifice. It's not our giving to him that delights him. You listen to this. This has been helpful for me. It's not our giving to him that delights him. It's him giving to us and our gratitude in receiving it that delights him. It's the fact that he gives to us that actually gives him delight. What do you think of that? The whole idea of it's more blessed to give than to receive? There's something to that. God delights in giving. This is who he is. So then we go on and he says, look, God blesses because he delights. He enjoys doing so because ultimately he delights in you. God delights in you. That's a weighty thing. Sometimes it's a hard one to believe because of maybe your experience, but what if it's true? What if he actually delights in you? And in this, what does David end up talking about how God delights? What does he actually give? What does he do for us? Okay, and these are the other ones. So verse 6, he says, he opens our ears and sacrifice and offering. You have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. So what does he do? What is one of the things that he delights in? He delights in opening up to hear, for us to be able to hear him and for us to be able to hear what is true. This is something that God delights in. He likes this. And then verse 7, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. So what is this? What is he talking about? Well, David in his role that he's playing, he's representing, he's the king, right? So as the king, he says, it is written in the scroll, meaning what? Well, this is a way for him to say, this is God including me in his plan. It's written in the scroll. What does that mean? Well, it's written because it's part of God's plan to include you, David. So here's for us. You're not an accident. I mean, it's one thing to say it. It's something else to honestly believe this. You're not an accident. God can include you and your life in his book of life. This is what he can do. Part of some far greater story, this unfolding. Right, when he's writing your name in the scroll, he's saying, I've got a massive purpose that I'm unfolding, and you are a part of that. Your name is actually in this. Does that help at all? If that's really true, in all the things that we're going through in life, what if those things are not meaningless? What if they are actually tied into something bigger? Trusting him involves trusting he has a purpose, like a big P purpose. But it's also trusting that his big P purpose includes your little P purpose. It involves you. He's got a purpose for you. And then he moves into verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. All right, what is David saying has happened to him? Well, at first read, it sounds like he's describing the things that he does for God. And there is that part of it. But why does God, why is he doing this? Like, why does he do God's will? Because David says it's his delight. David says, I want to do God's will. It's on my heart. Why does David want to do God's will? Because he says, your law is within my heart. Okay, I want to do your will. Why is that? I have a desire for it because the law has been written in my heart. God works his law and his way of life into David's heart. He spreads his character into David. So this is the work that God has to do. He actually has to spread his character inside of us. This is this idea of intrinsic and extrinsic motivators, okay? So Katie's been explaining to us, her degree is sports and exercise science. So currently, is this a psychology class that you're taking? Okay, so her psychology class has been talking about intrinsic and extrinsic motivators, okay? So actually quite complicated. But there's something about an intrinsic motivator that he's getting at. For example, I don't need a law to tell me you have to go to the beach this summer. Joey, you have to go to the beach this summer. This is a law. That is an intrinsic motivator, right? I want to go to the beach. I mean, you can have a law that says it, but how much more beautiful the desire for it. This is where David is. This is what David is getting at. So what does God want for us and to do in us, for us to delight to do his will, his law to be within us? God's trustworthiness is seen as he invests himself in us so that we both love and want what he loves and wants, and we share in doing what he's doing. What do you think of that? Like, what if you really wanted, not because some preacher tells you to do something or you read it in a book, but because that actually is being written in your heart. It's actually, your desire becomes more and more the desire that God has.
Yeah.
That's powerful. Well, this is what God wants to do for us. This is partly what he wants to do. It's partly why we're doing this right here. As weird as it is, like what are we doing? What are we doing here? Well, we're trying to listen, and we're asking, Spirit, please write the love and the character of God on our hearts. Please do this for us. Okay, and when this happens, what does it look like? Well, this is 9 through 10. We start telling stories. What did the songwriter do? So he says, he told the glad news of deliverance to everybody. So David's a king. And he tells, it says, the great congregation. He gets to tell the great congregation because he has that platform. He's the king. He calls the people together. He can't keep it in. He doesn't want to keep it in. He's not forced to tell others. He just can't help but telling others. He can't restrain his lips. David says, I've not hidden your deliverance or kept it to myself. I've spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness for the great congregation. I can't help it. It's when you've got good news that you cannot contain. Have you ever had that? Have you ever had that? Have you had that? I've got some right now that I can't tell. Well, I'm recording this, so I can just delete it later. Can I tell our good news? Fran's pregnant. No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. Oh, my gosh. It's not my story to tell. Okay, I can't tell it. I'll tell you in 3 weeks, all right? It's good news about someone that I love very much that's going to happen, and I can't help but tell it. When you have good news, you cannot help. Like, you may have to bite your tongue like right now, but you want so bad to tell it. This is what God wants to do in us and for us as we tell the story. It's infectious. And then, as this happens, really, this is what it looks like for God to excite us when his character is pressed into us. It's not simply about obeying some externally imposed rules, but about the goodness of God infecting us, about the goodness of God overcoming our will and becoming delightful to us. He's becoming delightful to us. It's what it looks like to be remade in his image. And this is all summarized in verse 11. So this is coming to the end. As for you, O Lord, you're not going to restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. It's going to keep me. So that word preserve, it's going to preserve me. It's going to keep me. It's going to hold me. God's blessing toward us, it's not stingy. It's not limited. He's not just portioning out a little bit, like, I'll give you a little bit and let's see how you do with it. According to David, it's unending. It keeps going. It's not restrained. It can't be restrained. He's so committed to preserving us that his mercy and his steadfast love and his faithfulness, they are unrestrained. The unrestrained mercy of God is for those who trust him. Man. And his blessing, this bringing of good, this unrestrained commitment to preserve us by his mercy, by his love, by his faithfulness, ultimately culminates when he gives us what is most precious to him. God so loved the world, right? That he gave his greatest gift. The culmination of this, unrestrained mercy that he keeps us in, comes in Jesus. This is the proposal of the gospel. What did we do when God gave us his most precious gift? I mean, the most precious gift that he could give, we reject it. And this is kind of a bizarre thought that I want to delve into some more, because I think it's an unintentional and paradoxical thing that we do. But unintentionally and paradoxically, we give back to God as a sacrifice that gift that he's given to us. Like, unintentionally, we actually sacrifice the Son of God. And that is what God uses to bring about our greatest rescue and blessing. Holy cow. What an upside down world. What men intended for evil, God uses the most precious sacrifice to bring about rescue and blessing. For you will not delight, David says, Psalm 51 says, you're not going to delight in sacrifice, or I give it. You would not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Jesus was the broken and contrite heart that God would not despise. How then do we live? How do we trust? This is for a much longer conversation. How do we trust? As we see our condition, our problems, as we start pleading, as we cry out for God to help us, we can simultaneously look at Jesus as God's trustworthy answer to our cry. We cry and we grieve over the pain that we're experiencing and others are experiencing. And we look at Jesus and trust that he's the trustworthy, faithful answer. When we do this, we can keep honestly calling out and trusting that whether we can fully see it now or not, because sometimes it's hard to see. I think about that with Vince and his family. Like, they just lost their son who they pleaded for God to save. How do you grieve and cry? And God invites him to grieve and to cry in whatever suffering you're going through. He invites you to grieve and cry. But then also look at Jesus and know that God does bring and will bring rescue and blessing to you. Mm-hmm. This is a guarantee in Christ. Therefore, you can keep pressing on, even in the dark. Even when it's dark and you're not sure what the next step's going to be, trusting that he is going to keep you, he is going to rescue, he is going to bless in ways that you probably can't currently imagine. And he'll do that not only in this life, but he will fully do it in the world to come. Father, I know some of us and people that we know right now are going through some horrifically difficult things. And maybe there's deep uncertainty. Maybe we have been crying out to you. Maybe we've resisted crying out to you, but our hearts are pleading. Lord, we thank you that you're one, even as Ryan prayed earlier, you are not unacquainted with grief and sorrow. You're very aware of it. And yet at the very same time, you can use the hardship and the difficulties that we face to bring about a good that we could never foresee. And so, Lord, we have to just live in this tension, not to make it, doesn't take away the grief, nor does it need to take away us crying out to you, but we do want to grieve as people who have hope, because the hope has come, and the hope has been embodied in Jesus. Lord Jesus, what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do makes you trustworthy. So we ask that you would draw us in to trust you. We ask it in your name. Amen.